So we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at Peter's 10 descriptions of false prophets. And we just would invite you to open your Bibles there. And we're in verse 2 right now. And we're looking at the fourth description of a false teacher. And Peter says here, false prophets are popular. Notice at the beginning of verse 2, he says, and many. There are many of them. And we're told this elsewhere in Scripture that in the latter days, there will be a surge of false prophets. There are many. In other words, not a few here, not a few there, but many of them. I remember when one pastor's church was in the news because it was the largest church in America. I jokingly said to one of our elders, I said, well, he must be doing something right. And that elder immediately quipped back and said, no, he must be doing something wrong. Why else would so many people be drawn to it? And it's a good point and worth thinking about. If you have thousands or even hundreds of thousands of unconverted people who like what you're saying, then you may not be teaching the truth. In fact, there's a good chance you're not preaching the gospel if many unregenerate, unconverted people love what you're saying. Well, this speaks to their popularity on some level. The masses like it. They approve of the message. Their message appeals to the base nature of an unbeliever. And maybe it's really funny, and so it appeals in that way. Maybe it promises alleviation from financial duress or physical ailments. Maybe it's a health, wealth type gospel that appeals to the base nature of anyone. Maybe it removes the social stigma of homosexuality or other kinds of sexual immorality. In any case, the masses will love it. They'll love the message that's being taught. It won't be good news because your sins are forgiven and have been atoned for because Jesus has graciously dealt with them on the cross and he is now your Lord. It will be good news because you can now get what you want. You can do what you want and still be quote unquote saved. You can be comfortable in your sin. And such a message really appeals to the unbeliever. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he says this, and it's worth noting. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. And that's happening all the time right now. We're seeing that fulfilled even in our day. Bible commentator John MacArthur said it well. He said, false teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. As a result, congregations no longer desire to endure sound teaching. God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered annex and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance to their own desires because they want to have their ears tickled. And MacArthur's exactly right. I want to mention here, there's also a connection between unity or false unity and popularity. We're seeing this also happen in our day. Beware of the insidious unity trump card. Again, there's a strong cry for this today, and a lot of it is good. I think of organizations like Together for the Gospel Coalition, and many others, where there has been a rich embracing of biblical doctrine and true biblical unity. But oftentimes, folks who are not interested in doctrine will quote John chapter 17, and they'll misuse it, and they'll say, look, Jesus prays that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. But what they forget is that this isn't some wish from Jesus. This isn't a plea for Baptists and Catholics and liberals to all get along, much less for Muslims, Hindus, and Mormons and Catholics and evangelicals to all get along. This prayer was answered when the Spirit came. In fact, it's not a hope. All who are in Christ are one. There's one baptism, one Spirit, and one Lord. So we must not misunderstand unity. The kind of unity where we throw our doctrinal convictions to the wind and embrace each other so that we can survive, only can survive where there's no scrutiny or discernment. And the cry for unity oftentimes is a cry for doctrinal ambivalence and tolerance. And the tragic result is actually the destruction of souls. People have a false sense of security, false teachers give them a platform, are given a platform, and the masses are led astray. And here's what inevitably happens. The moment you start to examine passages and take a stand, there will be people who cry out and say, "No, you're splitting hairs. You're creating disunity. You're being too rigid. You're being too constrained." Our culture, especially today, prefers a gentler, kinder Christianity that has no warnings, no reproofs, no rebukes. So we create this sort of Thomas Jefferson Christianity, and we cut out the parts of the Bible that we don't like or that make us uncomfortable. And so the ethos today, the spirit of this world, is to be mute to false teaching. This is a unity that puts relationship above the truth. But you look at the apostles and you see something totally different. You see the apostle Paul who rebukes Peter because he was distorting the gospel. Unity is genuine only when it's a unity around the truth. We need to remember that as pastor elders. People oftentimes will get uncomfortable if you start making truth claims because that inevitably excludes people. And our culture today laments doctrinal clarity, and even doctrinal statements are no longer in vogue. And increasingly, church websites have gotten rid of their doctrinal statements, or they just reduce them to just a minimalism of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. There's a growing tendency to have a doctrinal lowest common denominator. We're minimalists doctrinally. But it's interesting when you study the apostles and our Lord Jesus, they do the exact opposite. They want to teach correct doctrine. They want doctrinal statements. But again, our culture doesn't like this. They want unity at all costs, relationships above the truth. And that all sounds compelling, it sounds enticing, but the truth of the matter is that certain doctrines destroy, whether they're doctrines that are left out or just new heresies that arise. And to ignore that is to aid and abet the problem. So our Lord Jesus is in his wisdom, and the apostles, through the filling of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, said, "Elders, you have to protect the flock. You have to take this seriously. This is your job. You need to do this because false gospels and false teachers will destroy. So beware, be careful. Heed the words of Paul. Heed the words of Jesus and take this seriously. False teachers cannot be tolerated." In fact, we see this in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus rebukes the church and says, "I have this against you that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." So the Lord was upset at their tolerance. So we need to follow Peter's example and our Lord's example and call a spade a spade, because false teaching can destroy people. The fifth point that Peter makes is that false prophets are sensual. He says they will follow their sensuality in verse 2 and then in verse 10, the lust of defiling passion, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. This word refers to habitual sexual immorality in conduct. And it's interesting, this is what happens when someone rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ. Your passions are now unrestrained. False teachers think that because they believe Jesus Christ is their Savior, that really they can do whatever they want. They have a low view of sin. They have a low view of Christ's lordship. And nonetheless, sexual sins are their distinguishing mark. And if you'll notice this, false teachers oftentimes downplay sexual sins. they'll promote a kind of so-called Christian freedom that is, interestingly enough, silent when it comes to preaching on sexual sins. They may not outwardly endorse sexual sins, they just don't really preach on couples living together outside of marriage. They don't really preach against teenagers having sex, they just see it as inevitable. They don't really say much at all about pornography. They certainly won't say anything about homosexuality. They'll say things like, well, the world is different now. We have more understanding now. Or let's take 5 years and think about this before we make any statements. Or don't be homophobic. Don't be archaic. Or welcome to the 21st century. Peter James Lee was one of the 60 Episcopal bishops who voted to approve the appointment of Gene Robinson, an openly gay man, as Bishop of New Hampshire. And Peter James Lee said it well. He said, if you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Those are the words of a false teacher. Always choose heresy. Unity at the cost of truth. And people sitting under their preaching never really feel uncomfortable about sin. That's a great litmus test for false teaching, by the way. Do people living in open sin enjoy the message taught? If they do, that's a pretty good indication that it's a false teaching. So one of the false teachings that's crept into the church has to do with sexual immorality, Peter says. Again, the same is true today. Well, someone might say at this point, does that mean we were to rail against all sinners, preach against the sexually immoral, condemn the homosexuals? No. If we understand the gospel, we cannot look down our noses. We're exactly like them. In fact, in most cases, we may be worse. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for those who need to be saved, which is every last one of us. So if we truly love people, and as shepherds, if you truly love your people, you don't want to see them destroyed. You don't want to see the sheep let off someplace. You don't want to see the wolves come and destroy them. No, you tell your sheep, you tell your people the truth of the gospel. The false teachers speak of love and acceptance, but they actually are destroying people by not telling them the gospel or distorting the gospel or leaving out the part about sin. That ruins people. Rather, they preach prosperity. They preach what people want to hear about. How to be healthy, how to be successful, how to have your best life now. But they never confront sin, including sexual sins.